Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you. If you will, if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I know we have a lot of people out of town today on vacation, but it's good to be with all of you here, and we're going to be finishing up our studies in this book. We've been looking at the wisdom literature in the Old Testament, and so getting a couple lessons from each of these books. And so we're getting our final lesson today in the book of Ecclesiastes, and we're going to be looking at remembering our Creator. So verses 1 through 14 of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 say, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw nigh when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them,' while the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few and those that look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of music are brought low, also they are afraid of height and of terrors in the way, when the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden and desire fails. For man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about in the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these, of the making of many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." So that's what's in our book. I'm going to be using the King James today as I go through these. But that's the last chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. And so we're looking at kind of the final words that Solomon does in bringing this book to a close. And so, if you look through the book of Ecclesiastes, certainly people don't look at it as being a happy book. It's a book about being wise, and it's a type of wisdom where you recognize what the true meaning and purpose of life is. So here is Solomon. He's pursued all these different ways in life and tested them out in ways to find meaning and purpose. And what he keeps saying throughout all of this is that it's all vanity. It's kind of, the English word vanity doesn't really reflect the original, but it's the idea of grasping at the wind, that here you have things in life that you think are going to matter, think are going to amount to something important, and then it kind of slips through your fingers. So, you know, if I were out there today, if you saw me out in that yard out there trying to catch the wind in my hands, I'd look pretty silly, right? But that's the way that sometimes the things that we put the most effort into and care the most about in life, that's the way they kind of end up as you go through life. And so it's not really a cynical look at how there's just no purpose to anything. He does bring it to a close here, and he does say that we need to fear God and keep his commandments, because that's really what man's duty is. It's what our all is about in this life. But if you just pursue this life for itself alone without God, then you have a pretty meaningless and purposeless existence. Because after all, what happens to all of us? What's the one event that happens to everybody? We all die, don't we? And what about all the people that we know and love here on this earth? What's going to happen to them? They all die too, right? Like I was talking about a few weeks ago, that, you know, my kids have been singing the Circle of Life by the Lion King, you know, and they try to make it cheery, but basically what it's saying is you're going to become fertilizer, and everybody you know is going to become fertilizer for other things that are going to eat it. And really, that's not a, a very hopeful thought that everybody you know is going to die, and you are going to die. And so what's the purpose of it all? Well, you look here at verse 7 of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and in verse 7, the Bible does say that when we die, our body returns to the dust. But are we just this physical body? What happens to our eternal spirit? Returns to God who gave it. So the thing that really gives life permanence, meaning, the deepest desires of our hearts that have love last, it comes from focusing on God. And so that's how the book of Ecclesiastes closes here. So if you read the book and you don't consider how he brings it to a close here in this last chapter, you're really going to miss the whole point of it. You're going to think it's a pretty pessimistic book. So he starts out here by talking about how how even though our life is in some ways vain without God, that we should try to do the best we can to live joyfully within God's boundaries. So he started out the book, chapter 1, verse 2, saying, vanity of vanities. The Hebrew word is hevel, which means, kind of grasping at the wind. And then he ends here in chapter 12, verse 8, by saying, vanity of vanities. And so without God, it's kind of like grasping at the wind. And so he starts here by talking in verse 1 with this admonition to remember our Creator in the days of our youth. The decisions that we make when we are young are momentous, aren't they? How many people have approached life where they say, well, religion is something fine and nice for people that are older, that can't, enjoy the pleasures of life as much and can't, work at their career or something. Once they've done all of those things, then that's the time to, quote unquote, get religion, right? And is that what the Kohelet here, the preacher or Solomon, is saying? Why is it important for us to remember our Creator in the days of our youth? Yeah. How you chart your, compass early on in life will really determine the way that things go for most of your life. Habits that are formed in youth are hard to break. Now, that doesn't mean that somebody can't come to the Lord later on in life. We all know the parable of the laborers, right, in the vineyard that were hired at different times during the day, Matthew chapter 20. So some were hired at the beginning of the day, and then some were hired in the middle of the day. So finally, some were hired about 1 hour before quitting time, and yet the Lord of the vineyard gave them each a denarius at the end, each a penny, the King James says, at the end of the day. And so it is possible to come to the become a Christian, to come to the Lord's church at the end of your life. But the best, wisest thing to do is to do it early on in life. So we're going to be talking about remembering your Creator in the days of your youth. Now, some of you here this morning probably don't consider yourself youthful. Well, at least I don't. I know that's kind of a slam on you guys. But I think that even though this is not a youth class, what we're going to study here obviously is going to have application to a broader audience than just young people. And so hopefully we can get something out of it even here. And there are different times in the Bible where, something to a particular group can have a broader audience like that. And so I think about 1 John 2, where John writes to young men and then he writes to older men, but he includes both of them in that letter because they can benefit from what he wrote to the fathers, the older men, and the younger men. In 1 John 2, verses 13 and 14, the younger men were strong, but the older ones had the fathers had known him from the beginning. They had overcome temptations. They learned to know God and things like that. And so both of them can really benefit from the teaching regardless of what their station was in life. So let's look here at verses 1 through 7 real quick. And the first theme of these verses in breaking down this chapter would be that it's better to serve the Lord now and fear him now rather than later. So this word remember that we have at the beginning of chapter 12 harkens back to what he has just said in the previous chapter. So if you go back to chapter 11 and you read beginning at verse 8, it says, if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. And so if you have a life where you are free of pain and you're able to enjoy the pleasures of life and a lot of times in the book of Ecclesiastes, he talks about live joyfully with the wife of your youth. You know, he talks to a young man about that. You know, enjoy marital love when you're young and the simple things of life like that. Or enjoy your labor. Enjoy working at something that you're good at, that you love, because that's your portion. But remember, he says here, the days of darkness. And that's pretty much the same as what we find in chapter 12, verse 1, the evil days or the days of suffering. So there's going to come a time at the end of our lives that are going to be evil days, not morally evil, but natural evil in the sense of suffering, of dark days, days where you don't have the enjoyments of life that you would earlier on in your earthly life. And so he says to the young man in chapter 11, he goes on to say, rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth and walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know this, that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Are there a lot of things that we do when we are children that don't amount to much? You know, a lot of the games that we play and things like that, I mean, they don't, in a lot of ways, they're kind of vanity in that way. Now, I think it's obviously healthy for kids to, they learn through playing and things like that. But he encourages him, enjoy your youth and do what you want, but stay within the boundaries that God has given you, because it will be for your best as you age and as you near the judgment. And so some reasons why we should remember the Creator in the days of our youth. Number one, you can't really fully appreciate this life without the Lord. If the book of Ecclesiastes says anything, it says this. You know, if you aim just to get this life, you'll kind of miss out on it. But if you aim for heaven, you'll get heaven and this life to boot. Because you're not grasping at the things of this life as if they are the end-all, be-all. So I think that there's tremendous things we can think about as Christians that we can enjoy more because we recognize that they're not the full fulfillment in themselves, but just an echo of what's to come. So, for instance, a good meal, which Solomon talks about in the book of Ecclesiastes, he says, you know, eat, drink, be merry, you know, enjoy good food. But I know that food in and of itself in this life is not the end-all, be-all. It's just an echo of the feast that the Lord has prepared for those that love him, right? Good friendship here on this earth is just an echo of Jesus, who's the friend that died for us and wants to be with us forever. So anything that we can enjoy in this life, we recognize, we put it in its proper perspective, and we recognize that it's just a mirage or just a faint echo of what God has in store for us. And in that way, we can enjoy it all the more. So you can't really fully appreciate what life has to offer without the eternal, without the Lord. Secondly, and I come across this a lot, we don't always have our mental faculties about us as the last few years of our life are here on earth. Sometimes people languish through life. And I cannot tell you how many people have told me, hey, can you talk to my parents, or can you talk to my dad or my mom and talk to them about getting right with the Lord? And I go to talk to that person, and they can't, you know, they're basically on their deathbed, and they cannot really think about what the Bible says. They can't really think clearly about it. They might have lucid moments here and there, by and large, they're just surviving. And so the opportunity to really think clearly about what God wants us to do and his requirements for us and how he loves us and all of that, to have the proper thinking that God wants us to have may not really be a big opportunity for us later in life. Now, I hope that all of us are lucid until our last day, but that might not be the case. You know, a lot of us, dementia may set in, or we might not just be able to think the way that we used to. And so you think about all of the time that you spend your life, and you're going to give, what you're going to do is try to give God the last few moments when you don't have anything else to give him. Now, obviously, God is able to save, but, you know, I don't, in some ways, deathbed religion really tries to make a mockery of God. You know, you're going to spend your best days for yourself, and you're not going to sacrifice for him or anything, and then the last few moments, you're going to try to cash in on what he has for you. And so really, you may, that opportunity may pass you by before you know it. And then thirdly, God's going to judge you in the end. That's what he says here in chapter 11, verse 9, and that's the end of the chapter here in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 12. It says, remember your Creator. Why? Well, verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So there's no hiding anything from the Lord in judgment. Everything that we do will be on the record. Of course, the good thing about Jesus Christ is through his grace, he offers forgiveness to us. But that final judgment is going to come to all. And the only way to stand in the judgment is to be covered by the blood of Christ. So it's important to chart our lives, to set our compass towards heaven early on in our lives. Are there sometimes sufferings that take place in older age that are due to somebody's poor decisions early on in life? I mean, obviously all of us, you know, have to deal with health problems as, you know, we get much older in life. But are there some that are worse because of decisions we make in our youth? Yeah. You know, sometimes you may not shorten the actual years of your life, but the quality of your life can be just dramatically brought down by unwise decisions. And so to live a good, clean, wise life according to the Lord can really help you in that way. So I think old people and young people can learn from each other. And I think this is one of the tremendous failures of some churches when they try to always separate people according to ages, and they never have a mix of people. Because are there things that, as older people, that we can benefit from spiritually by seeing young people? I mean, who here is not their load's not lifted a little bit by seeing a baby laugh or seeing a young child and their wonderment at the world? Because as, you know, as adults, we get so stressed out about stuff. You know, children laugh so many more times per day than we do. So we can get so serious and so stressed about stuff to just see the simple wonderments of life that children sometimes are, you know, they're still in this phase of discovery, that can really help us to recognize certain things, to just kind of lighten our load a little bit. And then obviously, certainly young people can benefit from older people too, right? And this is what I'm talking about as far as sometimes churches plan things and set things where there are some churches that are out there that the youth have their own worship, they have their own preacher, they have their own everything, and they never come in contact with older people. Well, that's bad in some ways. I mean, I know it's good for, like right now we're having Bible classes for the younger kids and giving instruction at their level, and that's appropriate, that's good. But it shouldn't always be that we always separate people according to age, because do not children need to see faith in its more mature forms? If all the Christians I know are just people that are my age, if I'm 13 or 12, then I'm just going to act like a 12 or 13-year-old, right? It's going to be like Lord of the Flies, you know, where it's all those young, and they don't have examples of people living out the Christian life in maturity. And of course, adults have been through everything that kids have been through. You know, they've walked that road, and so there's all this wisdom that they can impart to the younger ones. And so trying to serve the Lord while we are young will help us tremendously. Any other comments or questions on that first part before we break down kind of the imagery here? Okay, look with me here. Verses 2 through 7 are going to tell us a little bit about these evil days. That is, these days of suffering at the end of life. So verse 2 says, while the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened. So we're going to be talking about these dark days, like Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9 was telling us, these evil days that verse 1 of chapter 12 talks to us about. When you're a little child, the sun coming up is just a wonderful thing. You know, my daughter, who's 4, she wakes up and it's like she's so surprised that it's morning again. Because I'll hear her in her room, she'll be like, it's morning. She just thinks it's amazing that the sun comes up. But by the time you're our age, you're like, yeah, that just marks the day. Yeah, I mean, it's just another day. And so the sun coming up and the moon being out, they aren't really mysterious, wonderful things. They're just basically markers for another day. So young people, you know, they get up and they see the potential of this great new day. But especially when you get in your later years, they're called dark days because you don't have any pleasure in them. You don't have that wonderment or that sense of potential for a new day. So the aged have already been there, and the mysteries of the sun and the light and the moon and the stars have kind of been taken away. And really the only positive things they think about is they dwell on the good old days, right? Remember how things used to be. There are these series of booklets, I don't know if you've seen them, that are all about remember when, and then they'll have a year, and they'll put out what was popular on that particular year. My dad and Sue are in, and we went and we were looking at this mural that had been painted about everything from like 1944 to 2004, and different things that happened each year. And so my dad could remember a lot more of that than I could, but you can remember certain things in the past. And, Solomon even says something about this, though. In Ecclesiastes 7, verse 10, he says, do not say, what is the cause that former days are better than these? For you don't inquire wisely concerning this. If you just think, well, you know, back when I was growing up, that was the golden age, you know, and things were better then. They were the best they ever were. Well, you know, there could have been other times where things were better than that. There can be times when things are worse or better, but, you know, don't think that just because of your wonderment of a childhood that things were always the best during that time, because you might not be wise concerning that. So with this said, he then goes on in verse 2 through verse 7 to talk about some of the things that characterize old age. And he uses a figure of a house here. You know, Paul does this too in the New Testament. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, this we know, that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, what is a tabernacle? A tent, right? Not a permanent dwelling place, but a temporary place. But then if this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a house of God, right? A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So we're moving from our tent to our home, our permanent home in heaven. And so the writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, kind of he used this verse in talking about basically the body that we live in being kind of like a house or a dwelling place. And so he says here, when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and that refers to the arms losing their strength, when the strong men shall bow themselves. And so, you know, when you're older, your back begins to bend and bow. You're kind of bowing over. And my maternal grandfather, you know, he had a really bowed over back when I was little. You know, we would joke about how he had this Cadillac, and you would see two knuckles up there, and it was like Ghost Driver, right? Because you wouldn't see his head. He looked through the steering wheel because his back was bent over. And so the strong men will bow themselves. The grinders cease because they're few. That is dental problems. We know about that in Kentucky, don't we? We know about having few grinders. You guys didn't laugh at that. Do I have to be from Kentucky to make that joke? I don't know. Okay, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, your eyesight fades. The doors will be shut in the streets, the sound of the grinding is low. So women that would be grinding out the grain, which was, you know, usually something you could hear, you wouldn't be able to hear anymore because you're because of your hearing loss in old age. We all know what it's like to talk to an older person and have to repeat something two or three times and louder until they, you know, maybe get it or you give up, right? And then it says, he shall rise up at the voice of a bird. That is, you wake up often, right? Some of you older folks, I don't know if you sleep like a baby through the night, but you might wake up often. I don't know if it's as bad as being insomnia. Hopefully it's not, but, you know, you might wake up several times during the night. You don't sleep all the way through the night like you did when you were younger. And then it goes on to say, all the daughters of music shall be brought low. You know, the vocal cords don't resonate the way they used to. You kind of have a lower voice and not as powerful as your voice used to be. And when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fears shall be in the way. You know, I've told you all before, I used to like jump off my back deck. You know, there were sometimes I'd jump off roofs after I was working on them, and I'd just army roll off. I would not do that at my age now. I'm not saying I'm old or anything. I just know that I would not recover if I jumped off a roof today, like, you know, when I was a teenager. So you're afraid of falling, you know, of taking a hit like that to your physical frame. When the almond tree flourishes, Brother JC, what color is an almond tree? Yeah, so your almond tree is flourishing, right? You got white hair. I'm sorry for picking on you that way. Yes, this is my visual aid over here. The grasshopper shall be a burden. You know, when my kids find a grasshopper, they just think it's the most amazing thing to look at. Whenever Alyssa finds a bug in the house or something, it's just a burden, right? The smallest thing can be a burden. And then it says, desire shall fail. You know, physical desires like eating and, you know, everything else just is not as prominent as used to be. And then man goes to his long home, his eternal home, and mourners go about in the streets. That is, you know, you die and you go to your eternal home. And then, or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. People have various interpretations of these, but basically, we could see how this would apply to the skeletal, circulatory, and respiratory systems. When you think about those kind of images there, and how in old age we have problems with those. So, verse 7 then says, dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. If you look up death in a dictionary, they'll say the termination of existence. But that's not the Christian's definition of physical death. You know, James 2, verse 26 says, the body without the spirit is dead. So the most succinct definition from the Bible of physical death is when our eternal spirit separates from our physical body. I don't know how they're attached right now. I mean, the Bible doesn't really go into the how of that. But they're together now, and that's physical life. You pull them apart, that's physical death. And so that's what happens. So these are images of the evil days, the days of suffering and at the end of life, where your full-time job is going to the doctor, right? Verses 8 through 12 then. Let's look at some words of wisdom. Verse 8 says, again, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought out to find acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. Now, this is what I think I do every week. I'm trying to seek out acceptable words. And I don't know how good of a job I do, but, you know, there is something about fearing the Lord, about truth about instruction and wisdom that we can benefit from that can help our lives in eternity, obviously, and here as well. And so verse 11 says, the words of the wise are as goads. What is a goad? What was an ox goad in the Bible? Yeah, it was a long stick with a pointed end on it, right? And you would kind of stick the oxen with that, and they would move in the right direction. And that's the image that Jesus used. You remember when Saul saw the Lord on the road to Damascus. He said, it's hard for you to kick against the goads, against the goad pricking you. And does God's word do that? When Jerry gets up and preaches, you know, he's trying to make sure that he does what Peter did in Acts chapter 2, that people are what? Pricked to the heart. That there's a goad there, that there's a thing that pricks your conscience to do the right thing, to live in the right way. And so here in verse 11, they're like nails fastened by the master of assemblies. But notice they are given from one shepherd. So here is the same image of an ox goad. Who would use an ox goad? The shepherd would, right? The shepherd would, to kind of the person that was keeping the livestock. Who says, I am the good shepherd in John 10? Christ does. Now, as you're going through the book of Ecclesiastes, you find that there are some times where there are descriptions of how a lot of learning and wisdom doesn't amount to much unless it's the right kind. And he's about to say this here. But let me just define what the right kind of wisdom is to begin with. And we've seen this a few times already. Here's something that is a theme throughout these wisdom books. So, the first wisdom book you remember that we looked at was the book of Job. And you remember that the book of Job says in Job 28, in verse 28, that to fear the Lord is wisdom. In Proverbs 1, we looked at the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 1, verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then here in Ecclesiastes, if you look earlier on in the book in chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, then I saw that wisdom excels folly as far as light excels darkness. And so here, wisdom is promoted. And what kind of wisdom are we talking about? Well, look at verse 13. I've noticed Job 28, verse 28, where you need to fear the Lord. Proverbs 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. What does Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 tell us? Do what? Fear God. Is there a certain type of wisdom you can gain from the world where you don't fear God? It ends up being kind of vanity, where you just show that you think you've got things figured out, and you kind of just lift it up with pride, and you know what happens in the end? You die, and you don't ever fear God. And that's one of the good things about the Bible, and this is what I've noticed when, just in my personal studies, when I read the books of men a lot, that tends to kind of hurt my faith a little bit or cause me to have skepticism about certain things. When I read God's word, it's kind of from a different perspective, because I recognize God is above me, and it's not just the thinkings of men that can be flawed. And so there's a humbling aspect to reading God's word, where you fear him because he's greater than you are. And so fearing the Lord is the right kind of wisdom. And it's said all throughout these books of wisdom in the Old Testament here. Okay? Now, there is wrong kind of wisdom. And notice what he says here in verse 12. Further, by these, my son, be admonished. Of the making of many books, there is no end. Is there always more literature out there to write? More things to be said? You know, another book on how to, be wise in life? Yes. Some of it's good, some of it's bad, but people will always be making books. They'll always be pursuing wisdom. And, you know, you can really surround yourself, you can bury yourself in books, but if you don't have the right kind of wisdom of the fear of the Lord, will it benefit you? In the end, will it really benefit you? I was reminded when I was studying this of this short poem, you've probably heard it before, by John Greenleaf Whittier, that talks about the true wisdom of the Bible as compared to all the learning that you might receive out there in the world. And so it goes like this. We search the world for truth. We call the good, the pure, the beautiful. From all old flower fields of the soul, and weary seekers of the best, we come back laden from our quest to find that all the sages said is in the book our mothers read, the Bible. And so if we can fear the Lord, that's the right kind of wisdom that will mean something instead of the wisdom of the world that, in a sense, has vanity about it. So that's verses 8 through 12, words of wisdom. And then you finally have verses 13 and 14, and this is kind of the conclusion for today. It's the conclusion of the book. It even has the word conclusion in it. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. If you have a King James or New King James Version, do you notice anything about the word duty in your text? It's italicized, which means what? It was, you know, the translators use that as kind of a means of transparency where they, if they supply a word that is not directly related to an original word, they put it in italics. So really, the Hebrew says this is the whole of man. This is man's whole. This is man's all. Some versions say that. I think duty is a fine word to supply because that's what God wants us to do. But really, it's not just a duty that you have to check off. It's the reason you're here, is to fear God and to keep his commandments. Do you remember what Paul said to those philosophers? You were talking about vanity of wisdom. He encountered two schools of philosophy in Athens. Of course, Athens, you know, was really the birthplace of philosophy. You have Socrates, Plato, Aristotle that were there a couple hundred years before Christ came. So here's a couple hundred years later, and Paul comes to Athens, and Epicureans, the followers of Epicurus, and Stoics, two schools of philosophy, encounter Paul, and they invite him to speak on Mars Hill, on the Areopagus, there in Athens, because he seemed to be telling some new thing. And he talks to them about God and the true God, instead of the shrines that they had made to all these many gods. And what does he say in Acts 17, verses 26 through 31? If you want to turn over there real quick. Acts 17, verses 26 through 31. He tells us why God has put us on this earth and really, you know, the purpose or the meaning of our existence here. So in verse 26 of Acts 17, you find that it says that God has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation in order that what? Well, verse 27, that they should seek the Lord if perhaps they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. You know, God is a spirit and he's put us in this physical world kind of as a veil. If there was not the physical world, we would be drawn like a moth to the flame. So we're drawn to this physical world, but we have to think above and beyond just this physical world, and we have to seek out God. Now, is God far enough away that if you and I want to turn away from him and just live a life of sin, live however we want, can we do that? Do we have the fear that God is breathing down our necks and just going to strike us with the thunder, you know, with some lightning and thunder at any moment? No, I mean, if we want to reject him, we can, but is he also close enough that if we want to seek him, we can find him? And so he's put himself at a distance from us so that we might feel after him and find him, though he's not far from every one of us. In him we live and move and have our being. And then in verses 30 and 31, he said, at the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, that is, by Jesus Christ, because he's raised him from the dead. And so Paul really has the same message that Solomon does in Ecclesiastes 12. You have to fear God, keep his commandments, because judgment is going to come after life. Like Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this what? The judgment. So this physical life is kind of a veil of soul making, right? It prepares our souls for eternity, and we choose whether we love God or not. And really, this life has a way of bringing that out, of what our heart's desires are. And so the final conclusion of it all is to fear God, keep his commandments. He's going to bring everything, even every secret thing, into judgment. Does anybody have any questions or comments that they'd like to make on this before we close for today? Well, thank you for your good attention. Next week, we're going to start looking at the book of Lamentations as we kind of go into the last part of this quarter. Let's have a prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your word. We're thankful for the wisdom that is available to us. We know, Lord, that as David said, we can understand more than all the ancients if we will follow your word. And we're thankful that we can look into it and we can avoid making the mistakes that people before us have made if we will follow your word. We know, Lord, that every work that we do in this life will be brought into judgment. We're thankful that your Son provides forgiveness of sins. We're thankful that he did live the perfect life and that he suffered our penalty so that we could have eternal life with you. Help us, Lord, to recognize the true meaning and purpose of life is to fear you, to love you, to obey your commandments, and to know that that is the main goal of our life and not allow that purpose or aim to be snowed under by other pulls that life has for us. And help us, Lord, while we have the measure of health and strength that we do, to remember you and to use our time wisely, the short time that we have here in this life. Please bless us this day and help us as we worship you to truly glorify you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.